Let's join together for prayer. Lord, we do stop to give you thanks for this opportunity that you've given us to gather together in your name. We do pray that you'd impress upon our hearts, even as we've gone through Isaiah and Jeremiah, as we study from the prophet Ezekiel, as he begins to prophesy concerning the judgments of God, those judgments which were to come. Help us to realize that even in captivity, God's people rebelled against him. Teach us the lessons that whatever we sow, we shall also reap. Help us to see that even though we live in an age of grace, you are still righteous and just in your judgments and in your dealings with man. Help us to learn more of who you are, that we might fear you and respect you and walk uprightly in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel chapters 4 and 5. Ezekiel chapters 4 through 24 actually make up Ezekiel's prophecies against the city Jerusalem. Now you remember that Ezekiel was taken during the second siege against the city of Jerusalem. There were actually three sieges against the city. One began in 606 BC, and that is when Daniel was taken, as Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and he killed some people, took some captives, and the ones he took captive amongst them was Daniel. During the second siege, around 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came up against the city of Jerusalem again and besieged it, and again there were deaths there, but there were also people taken captive, and Ezekiel was taken captive and taken to Babylon during that siege. There was yet one more siege to come, and that would be in 586 BC, some 11 years later. Well, this is during that time period, and remember, Ezekiel is the prophet of captivity. He was taken during that second siege, and he is a prisoner, in the land of Babylonia, and he was by the river Kivar, and obviously amongst the captives who were assigned to farming in that area. And while he was there, he saw visions of God. And Ezekiel chapter 1 was where he saw the throne of God, where he saw the firestorm coming out of the north, and lightning within the fireball, and out of the fireball, four living creatures. And these four living creatures moved on wheels, which actually were in the shape of and design of a gyro compass, where the energy of the Spirit of God caused the wheels to roll and to move, and whichever way the wheels moved, the creatures moved. Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1 also saw the throne of God. And he saw one like a man sitting on the throne, and he was in the appearance, basically, of a fireball. In chapter 2, Ezekiel was told to stand upon his feet because he had fallen on his face when he had seen all these things. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he stood upon his feet, and he was told that he would be sent to the rebellious children of Israel. For 40 years, God had tried to warn them to repent of their sin, but they refused to do it. And God said, I warn you, because judgment is coming if you do not repent. So Ezekiel would be sent to the rebellious children of Israel. In chapter 3 that we ended up with last week, in verse 17, Ezekiel was told that he would be a watchman. Now a watchman was one of those people who stood watch up in the towers, up on the wall of the city, and would watch for the enemy. And if he saw the enemy approaching the city, he would sound the alarm for the city to prepare for battle to defend itself. So Ezekiel was a watchman, a spiritual watchman, as he went and warned the people that God's judgment is coming. But they did not respond. What is interesting about all of this is that, beginning with chapter 4, as I said earlier, chapter 4 through 24, all of those chapters deal with the overthrow of Jerusalem. we are now between the second and final or third siege against the city. And these captives whom Ezekiel is ministering to, they are there. And you remember in Jeremiah, we studied how that there are false prophets amongst the captives saying, well, Jeremiah said 70 years, but God told us this captivity is only going to be for 2 years. And then we're going to be back in our home city again. And God said, no, I said 70 years, you will be held in captivity for the judgment for your sins. But false prophets were saying, no, no, this won't happen. And even to the point that the city will not be overthrown. That this is it. Whatever is now, that's the most of the destruction. In 2 years, we'll be back in our city. It'll be life as usual. Don't worry about it. Just wait it out for 2 years. So you can understand that while Ezekiel is in captivity amongst the captives, the city of Jerusalem has not been finally destroyed yet. And you know, we studied that in Lamentations, what the final destruction was, as Jeremiah sat outside the northern wall in the ash heaps as the city was burning, looking over the city with its dead bodies and describing the scene for us. But the false prophets were saying, no, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. This is it. This is the worst of it. So just endure for 2 years. We'll be back in the homeland. Thus saith the Lord. Well, you can imagine why God would raise up Ezekiel while at the same time Jeremiah is prophesying back in Jerusalem. Ezekiel's prophesying amongst those who have already been taken captive as they look forward to getting back. And basically God's using Ezekiel to go to the rebellious children. They first rebelled against the Lord, therefore he brought judgment against them. Now they're rebelling against his judgment. They will not submit to the judgment that God placed upon them. So he sent Ezekiel. Now what is interesting about Ezekiel is that he acts out his prophecies. He doesn't just speak or say things, but he actually acts them out. So those held captive, especially in Tel Aviv, as we were told in the previous chapter, they were actually surrounding the prophet and they're watching him act out these prophecies as God prophesies against them. So we have these prophecies beginning in chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 4, verse 1. You also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, that is the city Jerusalem. Now these clay tablets in some texts have bricks on there because that's exactly what they were. They were the building bricks for the houses, but they were some 12 by 16 inches. They were large bricks, the form of a writing tablet. So he took one of these bricks and he was told to draw out the city of Jerusalem on the writing tablet. Verse 2, lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up a mound against it, set camps against it also, and place battering rams against it all around. He was to portray this on the tablet. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. So now here's the city on the tablet. He puts up this iron plate between he and the city portrayed on the tablet. And set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it. And it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. So as all the people are gathering around and they see him do this, basically his face set against the city is the face of God, represents the face of God. And we'll find out all the elements here as to what they all mean. Verse 4, lie also on your left side. And lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. Now lying on his left side, we will see in a moment, depicts the northern 10 tribes If he's facing on his left side, he's facing. You got me paying attention to my pronunciation now. So as he is lying on his left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that you lie upon it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity. These are years marked out in days. According to the number of the days, 390 days, so you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. So he's going to lie on his left side for 390 days. And during those 390 days, he's going to bear the burden of the iniquity of the house of Israel, which is the northern 10 tribes, which actually fell to the Assyrian troops, finally fell in 722 B.C., but the siege against them began in 734 B.C. So they fell well over 100 years prior to the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, the southern two tribes, fell. So he's laying on his left side. Verse 6, and when you have completed them, that is the 390 days, which would represent the 390 years from around 734 B.C. when the siege began by the Assyrians, to approximately 546 B.C. when they would be restored back to their land, is about the year span, 390 days. Some texts even have 190 days, representing 190 years. So you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. So when you have completed them, lie again on your right side, then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah for 40 days. That's the southern kingdom. I have laid on you a day for each year. Therefore you shall set your face towards the siege of Jerusalem. Your arms shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. So the uncovered arm means that Ezekiel had to be personally involved in actually doing and acting out all of these things during the time of his days that he was laying on his side. Also take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel and make bread of them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days you shall eat it. This is not the food of the rich, and it is not the food of the poor. It is very bitter food. And they are to eat the bitterness of God's judgment. Now this is the hard part about serving the Lord, as Ezekiel is showing, because as we discussed in the first three chapters, we studied Ezekiel's call to the ministry. In chapter 2, he had to eat the book, which was full of lamentations, judgments, and woe. He had to literally experience the hardship and suffering within his own heart and mind, as God suffered for people who sinned against him and wouldn't repent. That the judgment that he had to bring upon them, his own people. Now, can you imagine Jeremiah? He wouldn't let Jeremiah just stand up there and say, 390 days and representing years, and this will be the number of years of judgment. 40 days representing 40 years. He wouldn't just let him say it. He had to live it. He had to spend 390 days on his side eating bitter food so that the people could watch him there in anguish and in suffering so that they could see what they were in for. It wasn't just words. God said, I'll show you what you're going to go through. But he made God's prophet go through it for them right in front of their eyes. I'm kind of glad that he shortened it and said the days represent years. Verse 10, and your food which you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. So he had to ration it out. These weren't meals. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink it. So he had to sip the water. And you shall eat it as barley cakes, and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. That's what they use for fuel. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread amongst the Gentiles where I will drive them. They will not eat according to the food that God prescribed for them, but they're going to eat bread that is actually unclean for them to eat. All the elements of bitterness and suffering. And God says the bread, the food that Ezekiel is eating represents the bitterness and the unclean, the defiled bread, which they will eat in captivity. They're actually going to eat the bread of the nations and not their own food. So I said, ah, Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself from my youth until now. This is Ezekiel. You remember Ezekiel was a priest? And he was taken captive during that second siege, and he's now amongst the captives in the land of Babylonia. And he had to keep the laws of the priests. He didn't shave his head. He didn't shave his head or his beard. He only ate the bread which was prescribed by God for the priests and for the people to eat. And now here he is, around 30 years of age. And he's being asked to take all of these ingredients and mix them together into these barley cakes. And he's going to eat them while he's laying on his side. But the food itself is unclean. It is not. It is just the opposite of what is prescribed for a priest. And Ezekiel is saying, Lord, I have not defiled myself with unclean food even from my youth. Here I am 30 years old and I've never defiled myself with the kind of food that you said that was not acceptable in your sight. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I am giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Indicating that there isn't going to be anything at the time of Israel's eating of this bread of bitterness. There will be nothing of the common wood or waste products that they would use for fuel, but actually cow, or actually literally, as it is in the Hebrew, camel dung. And he would actually bake his cakes over camel dung. So as he says to the Lord, I've never defiled myself. And God says, well, not only will you eat it, but this is how you're going to cook it. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread. So this rationing of the food and the way he's cooking his food. Now all of this in the preparation, even before he lays on his side, people are watching him. He's actually acting out these prophecies. And what that is supposed to represent is that the siege against Jerusalem now, which is coming up. This is 597 B.C. The call might have come to him in approximately 2 years within the captivity, so it's maybe about 595 B.C. The final siege against the city was about 586 B.C. So we're looking at, you know, in approximately 9 years. And we know from our studies, we've gone all the way through Isaiah and Jeremiah's prophecies as well as Lamentations, we know what happened already. Is that Nebuchadnezzar surrounded the city, cut off all the food supply to where the people within the city were rationing. And we will see, even tonight as we studied in Lamentations, remember Lamentations where Jeremiah's outside the northern wall, sitting in the ashes, looking at the destruction of the city. And he describes how in the last days, right before the end, people were actually eating their own children. This is what it's going to be like. God says, I'm going to cut off their food supply, and the food supply is going to dwindle down. Now remember that Zedekiah, who is king at this time, when the troops surrounded the city and cut off their food supplies and they had no chance, you remember what happened, what Jeremiah said? Jeremiah came, Jeremiah was prophesying inside the city. And he came to Zedekiah and he says, God says, give up. Certainly you will be taken captive and carried away into Babylon as part of God's judgment because you refuse to repent of your sins. But at least your life will be saved. Zedekiah says, never. That's treason, Jeremiah. We don't give up. He refused to surrender to God's judgment. And of course, you remember Zedekiah and some of his troops snuck out at night and tried to sneak through the lines, were actually successful then when the Chaldeans realized that they had snuck through the lines, went after them. And you know what happened to Zedekiah because he told Jeremiah, I refuse to repent and I refuse to give up and surrender. Jeremiah looked at Zedekiah and says, you will be taken captive, your sons will be killed, and you'll have your eyes plucked out. That made Zedekiah even more determined. Well, when he tried to escape and they caught up with him, they took him back to Babylon, killed his sons, and gouged out his eyes. Just as the prophet had prophesied would happen to him. Well, here he's talking about the time when the troops are surrounding the city, so you have to understand that inside, the rebellious king and the rebellious people refuse to surrender. That's why these things are happening. Verse 17. They're going to eat it with measure and with dread that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. In other words, God says that people who rebel against Him and refuse to repent of their sins must waste away to show that sin destroys. This plate that was between Jeremiah and the city that was inscribed on this brick tablet, that wall there, he depicting the face of God against the city Jerusalem, that plate showed that he was not going to help. See, that's why all these things are happening. This is what it's like when God withdraws His hand and says, because of your sin, you're going to suffer the consequences for your sin. You have told me I don't need you. You'll have to suffer the consequences of living a life where you've rejected me, and then when you call out for help, I'm not going to help. Because you've said, I'll go on without you. That's how you got in the mess to begin with. You see, if man does not suffer the consequences for their sin, we'll keep on sinning if there's no consequences. God has that permanent law in the universe, Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall they shall also reap. In other words, we have to reap what we sow. The text says if we sow unto the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow unto the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So in my life, I'm either sowing the seed of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, which will reap the harvest of spiritual blessings and the provision of the Lord, or I'm in the process of sowing to the flesh, and when that harvest grows, I'm going to reap it, whatever the consequences. It's going to come back and get me. And I'm going to become very bitter and resentful towards the Lord because He has withdrawn His hand. His face is against me. And the wall and barriers put up, just like the Bible says, your sin has separated you from your God. God will not help. He can't. I mean, if every time we got involved in sin and rebellion against the Lord, He reached out His hand to help us, We just keep doing the same thing all over again. Over 40 years, these people rebelled against the prophets. The prophets came and said, you're sinning against the Lord. You're being disobedient to His word. And they said, go on. The city's thriving. We're doing fine. Look at all the material wealth we have. And so they paid no attention to God's prophets when they came to prophesy. And they said, judgment's coming. And they said, look around. Look at the city. Flourishing, thriving metropolis. The judgment's coming? Come on. There's no sign of judgment. And judgment did come. It's like God said. Let's take chapter 5. And you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard. The priests did not shave, and they did not cut their hair. Ezekiel was called upon to do both, shave his head and shave his beard. Now, this is in front of the people. He's not doing this in front of the mirror in the bathroom of his home. He's out doing this in front of the people. You can imagine the people think he's whacked out here. Then take balances to weigh and divide the hair. This is one calling he'd never call me to do. There wouldn't be much to measure. So, you shall burn with fire 1/3 in the midst of the city. When the days of the siege are finished, then you shall take 1/3 and strike around it with the sword. And 1/3 you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after them. When we get to verse 12, we're going to find out what all of this means. So it's divided up into thirds. One he was to burn. Can you imagine weighing out exactly 1/3? Right out in the middle of the city and taking the hair, putting it in a pile and burning it. Everybody's watching. He takes the other third, puts it on the ground and takes a sword and beats it. And then the other third, he throws it to the wind. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For from there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations. Now, in the Hebrew, you have to understand that he's, you know, to the Jews, the nations, everybody but a Jew is a goyim, which is the Hebrew word for nations. It's our translation, heathen. Realize everybody but a Jew is a heathen. What God is saying is that the Jews have rebelled and sinned against Him more than the Goyim have. That's pretty bad. Especially when the nation Israel are the only ones that had the law of God, and they were God's chosen people. And they sinned against Him more than the heathen did. And against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. Remember this morning in our message from Romans, we have to realize as His people and as His church, God has judgments and He has statutes. He has commandments. He has directions that we are to follow. In following Him, as well as how we conduct ourselves amongst one another. We can get into that simplistic frame of mind where we like to love one another with that humanistic kind of love where we do not follow God's guidelines, His statutes, and His judgments. God actually has judgments. Here's how you are to handle these particular situations. Every circumstance and every situation is in the Bible that a human being can find in their life. Every problem that we come across in the body of Christ, the family of the Lord, the judgment for it and the direction for it is found in the Bible. It's God's law. And God says His own people would not go by His judgments. And here they are already taken captivity because of the judgment of God upon them because they rebelled against Him. Now they're suffering the judgment of God and they refuse to accept it. There were false prophets amongst the captives saying, no, your judgment won't be 70 years like Jeremiah said, it'll be 2. Jerusalem won't be destroyed. We'll be back in the city in 2 years. You guys will all have your businesses back, no problem. God says, you even rebel against my judgment. You won't even submit to my judgment. I said, here's the way it is. And you have refused. Verse 7, therefore thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you. Can you imagine God saying this to His own people? You're more disobedient to me than the heathen nations are. And you're the only one that has me. And have not walked in my statutes, nor have you kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed I, even I, am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. All the goyim are going to sit around and watch God deal with His own people in judgment. Because God says, I'm against you. And I am against you. And I will do amongst you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again because of all your abominations. Therefore fathers shall eat their sons in your midst. One of those texts that we talked about before, the Jeremiah prophesied about, Lamentations explained to us that parents were seen eating their children. And we know not only at this time, but also in the siege against Jerusalem in 70 A.D. This was 70 years, actually it was 40 years after the Lord died, was buried, and rose again. In 70 A.D., Titus the Roman general came in and besieged the city of Jerusalem. And the accounts of how he took the city, he actually did it the same as Nebuchadnezzar did way back in 586 B.C., surrounded the city, cut off their food supplies, even to the point, and this just shows you the devastation and the severity of God's judgment, where people were starving to death to the point that they were actually pulling unborn babies out of the womb for food. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst. And sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments amongst you, and all of you who remain I will scatter to all of the winds. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all of your detestable things, and with all of your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. Here's the interpretation. One third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. And one third shall fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another third to all of the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. So the fire burning is all the pestilence, the disease, that some will suffer the famines within the city. Others will die at the hand of the sword in battle. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have spent my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach amongst the nations that are all around you, in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you, when I execute judgments amongst you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes, I, the Lord, have spoken. When I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, I will increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. So I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. So the third that is burned by fire are those who die within the city. The one third of the hair that was beaten by the sword are those who would die in battle. The third cast of the wind are those who would be taken captive to the nations. But then he also had a lock of hair stuck in his belt. That would represent the remnant that is to return. Because in all of this, God says, I am faithful to the nation Israel. That this generation shall die. All of them shall die because they have all rebelled against the Lord. Yet there will be a remnant of people that God will spare through all of this. He will return them to their land. And he will start the nation all over again. And that is the nation Israel as we know it today. So God said, I'm faithful. I said I would never destroy you. I said you are the promise of my seed. And you are my people. But this particular generation of this people must die. They brought in the religious practices of the heathen nations around them and actually brought them into the sanctuary in Jerusalem, in the temple in Jerusalem, worshiping idols, worshiping up on the mountaintops on the altars of the heathen idol worship practices. And God says, that's against my law. I told you not to do it. They didn't care. They didn't care what God thought. So we are studying on Tuesday night. We're studying the book of Revelation about this time period called the period of tribulation, when God's judgment is to come upon the earth. It'll be a 7-year period. When the Antichrist will come and set up his kingdom upon the earth, and through the temple of Jerusalem, he will set up his image in the Holy of Holies. And he will have all of the economic, political, and religious systems of the world united under him. And judgment will be executed upon the earth like has never been seen before. What we're studying here about one city will be worldwide. We are in the age of grace, where God's grace is holding back his judgment. People today don't know what judgment is. We have a tendency to suffer for the consequences of our sin, but we don't know what judgment is. And yet, because God is righteous and he is just, he must judge sin. Now, he judged sin on the cross. When Jesus Christ died, he suffered the penalty for our sin. But if a person rejects that provision of God, then they must suffer their own judgment because they refused to allow Jesus to be their substitute, the one who would die for them and for the penalty of their sins. And then judgment will come upon the face of the earth. But right now we're in this period called the long suffering of the Lord, as his Spirit every day is drawing more and more people into Jesus Christ so they can be saved. It's not God's not delaying, and he's not slack concerning his promises nor his judgments. He's just waiting to give more people a chance. But then when the time comes when he sees that no one is going to respond anymore, the time has come for judgment to come, then judgment will come upon the face of the earth. It must. There must be judgment for sin. And that's why I emphasize that today, even in our text as we studied together. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about the body of Christ not being able to judge itself. Can't judge amongst yourselves and bring about God's discipline as he has prescribed in his word. If we don't, Peter says judgment will begin at the house of God. God's people first. He's going to deal with us. He's a God of love and of compassion and of mercy because He has said you don't need to go through that. I sent my Son to die for your sins. All you need to do is receive Jesus Christ. And you won't need to suffer the consequences and the judgment for your sin. But if you refuse it, then you'll have to suffer the consequences and judgment for sin. It's a gruesome thing to study of the judgments of God and the prophecies of God and what actually happened to God's own people. But it's showing us a side of God that we didn't understand before. Especially if you study the New Testament. This is the same God that we serve, and this is the same God who saved us. This is the same Lord. And He is just and He is righteous. And in justice, sin must be judged. Though God's own people now, we will not suffer the judgment that is coming upon the unbelieving world, yet His discipline and judgment does come upon us when we refuse. We're not immune. God will deal with us. If we rebel against His word, if we're disobedient to Him, He will move out in judgment to discipline us, even allowing us to suffer the consequences of our own sin and allowing that to be a destruction to our own lives so that we will actually experience the consequences of what it's like not to walk with and depend upon the Lord. I can't help but feel for Ezekiel, who had to live out this message to the people and actually eat the cake that was forbidden for priests to eat. He had never defiled himself for 30 years. And to shave his head and to shave his beard to show the anguish of God and that the people had defiled themselves. Because that's what Ezekiel had to do. He had to defile himself to do all that. He had to actually experience in type for those days the anguish and suffering that God's people would suffer for rebellion, and they had to watch him go through it. And what he was saying was, you see the anguish that I'm going through? This is what it's like going to be for you, only in years instead of days. And we already know from our studies, they still didn't repent. That's how rebellious they were. You remember the remnant that was left back in the land after the third siege? We studied it in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was left in the land. And they left the poor and the maimed there. They left a few people behind so that they could work the land in Jerusalem and it wouldn't be barren. And a governor by the name of Gedaliah was placed there by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to kind of be the governor over this desolate area with these few people working the land. You remember when Gedaliah was killed by some insurgents that came through and they said, well, we'll take the land, we'll just kill Nebuchadnezzar's representative and these poor people and the maimed and the people he left behind. We can take care of them easy, but we want the land. So they came and killed Gedaliah. And so the remnant was in the land said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar's going to hear about this and he's going to come after us and think we did it. He's going to kill us. Let's take off. Go to Egypt. Let's run. So they stopped off at Jeremiah's house on their way out of town. Said, Jeremiah, prophesy for us. What does God have to say? So Jeremiah spent 10 days seeking the Lord, and the Lord said, tell them, the judgment's over. I'm going to start building you back up again. Stay in the land. Don't fear King Nebuchadnezzar. My judgment's against you are over. I'm going to start building you back up again. So Jeremiah came and told them, and they said, that's not the word of the Lord. Certainly Nebuchadnezzar is going to kill us, and we're going to put it. Come with us. They grabbed Jeremiah, and off they went to Egypt. So here they are in Egypt, and Jeremiah saying, you don't understand. Here's the word of the Lord. You ran to Egypt to hide in the nation of Egypt. Now God's going to bring Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to wipe out Egypt because you're hiding here. Well, then we'll go to Assyria. You don't understand. God's going to wipe out Assyria because you're hiding there. Well, that's how rebellious they were. That's how rebellious people can get. Even after it's all over and they're living in the land and they still fear King Nebuchadnezzar, what's going to happen? God says, don't fear. I'll take care of him. He won't do anything to you. My judgment's over. He's under my control. And I said, my judgment is through. Here's my word. Stay there. I'll take care of you. That's not the word of God. We got to run. Run for it. They drug Jeremiah with them. That's how rebellious people can be. That's how rebellious our natures can be. We can run and run and run. Even after God's judgment is over, we still run. Repentance is the key. Repentance is the key. Repentance means make a decision for change. If God says it in His Word and we avoid it and rebel against it, we are setting ourselves up. Because God's justice and judgment must be. If we violate and rebel against His Word, His justice must be executed. Only a righteous, holy God, that's the only way it can be. But if we make a decision to change and say, Lord, I turn my face and my heart towards you and I'm going to walk in your ways. I'm going to walk with you and have you on my side and have you be my provider and my shelter and my shield and my Savior and my Lord. Mm-hmm.